The reading is written in Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, and is to be found on page 1184 in the Church Bible. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Sorry, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Richard. Richard and I had a little chat before the service to see if we were going to say the names the same. We're not sure we will, but let's see how we go. Well, I don't know about you, but I love movies about highly skilled action heroes. You know, the lone wolf who takes on the baddies almost single-handedly and then saves the day and sometimes saves the world. You know, the sort of Ethan Hunt in Mission Impossible or Jason Bourne, one of my favourites, Lara Croft, and my real favourite, of course, James Bond. I'm sure some of you have heard of them. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've thought in the past, it could have been me. That wasn't meant to get a laugh. But instead, I chose the equally action-packed career of the civil service. Yeah, there you go. Well, it'll be easy to put the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, in that sort of category. A self-reliant, highly skilled super apostle. And he experienced, you know, all sorts of action. Three missionary journeys where he faced loads of oppositions and beatings and stoning and imprisonment and shipwrecks and snake bites and all sorts of things. And yet he established loads of Christian churches and he wrote half of the New Testament books. So if the apostles had been given numbers, I'm pretty sure that Paul would have been given 007. But, you know, Paul didn't see himself like that. Because as he closes this letter to the Colossians, we see that his approach to church life, his approach to following Jesus, his approach to making Jesus known is collaborative. Because making Jesus known is not a one-man or a one-woman show. It takes a church. It takes a body dedicated to what I'm calling today prayer work, outwork, and teamwork. But before we get into these last verses of Paul's letter, I wanted to give us a brief opportunity just to reflect on what we've done and looked at and learned from this fantastic, marvellous letter over the last few weeks. Some of you may not have been able to hear those, or some of them, but I'm going to sort of give us just some highlights. But I wonder, for those of you who have heard, you know, what has struck you about this marvellous letter? What have you taken away? What's stuck with you? How has God challenged you? How has God encouraged you? How has God changed you through his word in Colossians? As we looked at the first couple of chapters, chapters 1 and 2, was your breath taken away as mine was? Was you awed by being reminded of the magnificent cosmic eternal identity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus, God's Son, the image of the invisible God, all the fullness of God in Jesus. Jesus Christ, Lord and King over everything and everyone. What was your response to hearing, being reminded maybe, that Jesus has forgiven your sins by nailing the condemnation that you and I deserve for our sins to the cross? That Jesus' death on the cross reconciled you to God the Father, qualified you to share in the eternal inheritance of being a child of God, bringing us, those who believe and trust in Jesus, into the fullness of God. The fullness of God because we're in Jesus, giving us freedom. Giving us freedom because Jesus, the one we follow, is Lord of all. Because Jesus, the one we follow, has done it all. Because Jesus, the one we follow, has given us it all. So we don't need to earn anything. We don't need to prove anything to anybody. We don't need to try and attain anything. And maybe chapters 3 and 4 so far, did they give you a renewed commitment to set your mind on things above, keeping Jesus as the priority in all things, and to have a desire in the power of the Spirit for a distinctive lifestyle, a lifestyle founded in love and grace and servant-heartedness, so that you, as Paul says in 3:17, so that whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how it struck you. Why don't you take the opportunity over tea and coffee today to ask each other, to tell each other. It's a marvellous letter, and we want to keep talking and encouraging each other about it. But as we come to Paul's closing words today, and he would want us to hold on to these things in our hearts and minds, that we might in response be ready and willing to share this marvellous, wonderful good news of Jesus with others, making Jesus known to those who are lost, those who need the Lord Jesus as their saviour too. I said earlier when I started, Paul's closing words encourage us to do just that by prayer work, outwork, and teamwork. And they're the headings I'm going to use as we go through the passage today. So first of all, prayer work. This is verses 2-4. And as Boz prayed, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer is an essential part of being a Christian. Prayer recognises that we're weak, that we can't do anything in our own strength. We need God's help. And, you know, to be frank, we're deluded or mistaken if we think otherwise. And if we're honest, a lot of us here, including me definitely, know that we often forget to pray. We often find it hard to pray. We often don't make time to pray. We often fail to pray, and in fact we do go and do things in our own strength. Well, if that's you, join the club, because there's lots of us like that. Yet what I like about Paul's words here is that he doesn't try to hide the fact that prayer doesn't always come easy. Prayer takes discipline, it takes effort. And a good example of this is in verse 12, where he mentions one of his friends, Epaphras, one of his colleagues. He tells the Colossians that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, Colossians. Wrestling. What a descriptive word. And as Paul acknowledges that it's not easy, he gives us three words to help us pray more disciplined, more naturally, more often. And those words are devote, watchful, and thankful. And of course, you know, those three words, they're good for all aspects, all subject to prayer. But Paul's thinking here particularly of us talking to others about Jesus. So devote or devoted flows from something or someone that we're devoted to, obviously. So if you're devoted, for instance, to a particular sports team, a particular TV show, a particular musician or singer or whatever it might be, your passion and your purpose, they combine, don't they? They combine, and you make the time to follow. You make the time to attend or to watch or just, you know, whatever it might be. You might structure your day, your week. You might even structure your year so that you don't miss out on something you're devoted to. Well, Paul expects us to be devoted in prayer, passionate about prayer, purposeful about prayer. Why? Well, because it is the most beautiful gift that God gives us, that enables us to enter as Christians into the very throne room of heaven where God is, so that we can talk to God the Father through our relationship with Jesus. If you love and worship God, if you're passionate about Jesus, it follows that you will be purposeful and disciplined about prayer, or you would definitely try to be. When and where we pray is not an issue, but we do need to try and structure our activities so that prayer is given priority. Not so that we can, you know, tick the box, I've done that, I've prayed today, that's fine, I can move on. Not like that. But because we want to invest in our relationship with the Lord Jesus and come as close to God as we can in any particular circumstance. When I was at work, I used to find that the morning was best for me. I used to read my Bible and then I would pray before I went off to work. But I have to admit that since I retired, I start falling asleep when I'm praying, if I do it in the morning. So now my main time of prayer is when I'm out jogging. I find that really, really helpful. But whether it's sitting in the armchair at sunrise, or when you're doing the gardening, or walking the dog, or down the gym, or travelling to work or school, whatever it happens to be, you know, there's no set rules for where or when. And there's no rigid model of how we pray. There's different ways, and the great way, greatest way perhaps, is using the Lord's Prayer as a template. But find your own way, but be devoted in prayer, deepening your relationship with God, knowing that you and all the people you pray for need God's help in all things, particularly as we think of making Jesus known to others. Well, Paul says our prayer should be watchful, is the second word. And we can be watchful in a number of different positive ways that will help us develop good habits for prayer. In the Gospels, Jesus uses watchful as he tells us to live a life which is thinking about his return, which will be sudden and unexpected, he says. So there's that urgency, watchful and be an urgency, in that we want to tell other people who don't know Jesus, because of we don't know how long it will be until he comes. Watchful can mean, you know, being able to resist those times when you're tempted. Look out for those things and step back, so that our lives bring glory to the Lord as we seek to reflect Jesus to those around us. Watchful can mean, you know, being alert, asking God to help us see and then take an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Watchful can be noticing how God answers our prayers. I'm often not very good at that, or slow to do that, to notice how God answers prayers. So maybe, you know, maybe a journal, or maybe one of those phone apps or something that you can remember. And that brings us on to the third word, which again Boz mentioned in the prayers, which was really good. It's about being thankful, thanking Jesus for answering our prayers, because what that does is, as we thank him, it reminds us of the goodness of God, of the compassion of God, and so on. And it builds that relationship between us and God. We gain a bigger picture of God, and a prayer is not just a dive in with the one way prayer list. It's a relationship, a conversation. So being devoted and watchful and thankful will help us pray more naturally and more often. And as I mentioned, Paul's emphasis here is about, in this, talking about prayer, is in terms of sharing the gospel. And verses 3 and 4, he now moves to specific prayer topics. Excuse me a minute, just going to have a drink. And as he does that, we see some evidence that, once, as I was saying at the beginning, he's not that lone wolf. Paul needs people to pray for him. He needs God's empowering. He asks the Colossians, first of all, in verse 3, he says, to pray for us. That's Paul's team around him. And then he asks the Colossians in verse 4 to pray for him personally, so that he may proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly, it says. And it's a clever use of words at the end, using the word mystery, because all through the book he's been saying there is no mystery, because the mystery is that what he wants to preach is that Jesus Christ is salvation, and that's what the mystery is, that's been revealed in and through Jesus. Even with all of Paul's knowledge, experience and gifting, he knows that he still needs God's help. And I love here how Paul shows how he puts great store in praying for each other. Yes, of course, we'd expect Paul, wouldn't we, you know, to pray for them, as he does in chapter 1. But super apostle or not, he calls on these pretty new believers in Colossians, you know, lacking in all the lots of things that Paul will have. He calls on them, he asks them to pray for him. Because Paul knows that every Christian, whether you've been a Christian a day or 100 years, we come to pray to God on the same level. And Paul knows that it is God that opens the doors for us for the gospel. Paul knows it's that God is the one who equips us. So we need to pray for each other as we seek to share the good news. But picking up on Paul's emphasis, it is important that we remember specifically to pray for those in our church who, the word that Paul uses is proclaim the word. Preaching and teaching particularly, it's sort of more of a one-way thing, like sermons, our preachers, and those in our children and young people's groups who teach. Please do pray for us as we prepare each week, that we would be faithful to God's word. The other thing that jumps out here is the example of praying for other Christians that we may not even know, or that we don't know very well. Paul had not met the Colossians, and they'd not met him. But they'd been connected by others, and so they prayed for each other. That's why we pray every week for our mission partners. We may not know them all so well, but we pray for them because they're our mission partners. That's why we often pray for our persecuted sisters and brothers around the world. That's why we prayed for the Romania team earlier on. So that's prayer work. Let's move on to the second outwork, and this is verses 5 and 6. And Paul now moves away from prayer and on to practical guidance as to how we should use the opportunities that God gives us to tell other people about Jesus, which I've called for this sermon outwork, just so that we've got that nice, easy, hopefully remember structure that we can remember. Verse 5, Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, acting wisely in every opportunity, obviously, can mean all sorts of things. But we should notice that this section that Paul writes follows all the teaching that he's been giving us about lifestyle, about our relationships with Jesus, with each other in the church, relationships in our households, and so on. It follows that. So Paul's challenging us here. He's challenging us. Do our lifestyle, do our actions, does our character, does it demonstrate that we love and follow Jesus? That we've put on the clothes that Jesus has given us when he saved us? You know, for someone we meet, maybe for the first time, our conduct towards them, or what they may observe in us, could be the first sermon that they, metaphorically, the first sermon that they read about Jesus. Wisdom in the way that we act towards others means pointing them to the goodness, to the glory of God, of Jesus. I don't know, perhaps you've had this happen to you, that you're driving along the road and some mad driver comes past you and then cuts you up, you know, really recklessly, and then he or she, I'm not taking sides here, suddenly, you know, they're back in front of you and there on the back of their vehicle, Jesus loves you. Or a fish. Who's got a fish on the back of their car? No one's owning up to the person who cut me up the other day. I know it's a jokey example, isn't it? But, you know, you get the point. How we communicate Jesus to others is important. It makes a big difference. A much, much more positive example, and just a great blessing of an example. Was it 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, the confirmation service? And after the service, you know, we were, you know, when we were celebrating it, I was talking to someone who had come to support one of our candidates. And she said to me, the difference in the way that this person is since they've known Jesus is remarkable. I thought, wow, thank you, Jesus. You know, what a great example, what a great pointer to Jesus as he's transformed someone who has committed their lives to them. Wisdom here will also involve being able to share the gospel, the basics of the gospel. Now, you don't need to be a theologian and know everything of the Bible. Of course, it's good to read our Bibles every day and try and learn more about Jesus and about what he's done for us and what it means for us and so on. But you don't need to be that super theologian. Often, as we just heard in that example, we can start by saying and showing why Jesus is so special to us, how he is already changing us, transforming us, because people will notice. And sometimes wise action and making the most of an opportunity may be inviting someone to church, and that is a great, great thing to do. It's also clear from verse 6 that when Paul talks about conversations that make the most of every opportunity in this respect, that it could be a long period of time before we come to an opportunity, or the opportunity is the long-term relationship that we're building. Conversations are obviously two-way, so listening and understanding someone's circumstances over time will, as Paul says here, help you to know the answers to the questions about faith and God and Jesus that will arise from those relationships in due course. Paul may be saying here that it's not always the wisest use of a first meeting to dive in with the gospel message, because it may not be sensitive. But of course, we do need to be careful. We were talking about that watchfulness, that urgency of telling people about the gospel. And, you know, getting the right balance is hard. It's not straightforward. Everyone's different. Everyone's got different circumstances. We need to be sensitive. And, you know, it comes back to the beginning. It's another reason why we need to pray. But whether it's one or many conversations, Paul says, let those conversations be full of grace, he says in verse 6. That means being like Jesus, because the message of Jesus is entirely about grace, about receiving something that we do not deserve. And what about salty? Paul says that our conversations should be seasoned with salt. Well, I think he means here that we just need to be careful not to be boring, not to be bland, not to be downbeat about our faith, about Jesus. But let the excitement, let the joy of the gospel shine through attractively. Show people how precious Jesus is to you. Sometimes things are hard, and so the way that you show how precious Jesus is to you is by showing that you've got a different perspective, because you've got that long-term goal and view and certainty and hope in Jesus. So making Jesus known involves prayer work and outwork, and now finally teamwork. This is the last verses, 7 to 18, just quickly. At first sight, this section might just seem like a long list of people that we don't know and that we can't pronounce. And you know, they can only be of interest to those people of the first century, so let's just skip over it. Yet without this section, we would really miss valuable insights into Paul's loving pastoral character. I mean, look at some of the language he uses. It's really interesting. And also his approach to ministry. And again, it shows us Paul is not a one-man band. As gifted as he was, he knew Christian life is about Jesus' kingdom, Jesus and his people together. He knew that responsibility for sharing the hope that Jesus offers us is about partnership, all sorts of people in teamwork. So Paul records for us just this great little picture of a diverse team working with him. In verse 7, I can't remember how Richard pronounced it now, but Tychicus, who's a fellow minister, he's an encourager. Onesimus, who's a bit of a dodgy background, runaway slave, but he's now a messenger, a trusted messenger. Aristarchus, who's suffering with Paul, who's in prison. He's in prison with him. Epaphras, who's an evangelist, and he's the prayer warrior. Luke's a doctor. Timothy's his apprentice, who we see at the beginning of the letter. Such a diverse team. Some of Paul's team, he tells us in verse 11, are from his Jewish background, others from completely different cultures. We don't all need to be the same to work together for Jesus. And then as I look out and as you look around, we ain't the same, are we? We're all different. But the Lord calls us to work together for the gospel. It's also clear that Paul sees gospel teamwork as beyond those working sort of closely to him. And that he really cares about those that he hasn't yet met, but that he knows are standing firm for Jesus. And he's interested in their work to spread the gospel. It's a helpful reminder to us not to be blinkered here at St. Pat's. Well, what might this teamwork look like for us today as we seek to make Jesus known to others through our prayer work and our outwork and our teamwork? Well, a couple of quick topical examples. Firstly, the Romania team. I mean, isn't it wonderful that we've got four members of St. Patrick's team who are partnering with five other people who come from three different other churches? And they've all got connected in some way to partner one of our mission partners, Prodeo Church, in their outreach, in their outwork in Romania. And I know too that a couple of those people from St. Patrick's, the partnership goes further because the churches that they've been at university have contributed as well. It's amazing, isn't it? And then, as Tony mentioned, much more closer to home, we've got Christianity Explorer coming up in September. Revamped 7-week Christianity Explorer. It looks really good, really excited about it. And, you know, how might you be part of the team that does Christianity Explored? Well, you can certainly pray. That's part of the team. Really important. We've been looking at that. Maybe you think you can help in some way. Come and talk to me or Ollie, because we, you know, think about that. It's really good. It takes people to do it. Or, as we've been talking, would it be the best opportunity for you to serve Jesus and invite someone and maybe accompany them to the course? Prayer work, outwork, or teamwork at St. Pat's. There is a role for every one of us. Well, Paul ends his letter in verse 18 as he says, "Grace be with you." And that's shorthand, as he says in other letters, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And, you know, as important as whether it's at St. Patrick's or wherever we are, wherever we're working, as important as prayer work and outwork and teamwork are in sharing the hope of Jesus with others, we're not going to get it right all the time. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall out. And that's okay. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. Grace that he just pours out on us. Grace that doesn't run out. And when we get it wrong, we come to him and we say sorry. And he will forgive us. And he will pick us up. And he will equip us to carry on doing the vital work for him to tell others about Jesus, about him. So as we close, as we come to the end of this sermon series, of this wonderful book of Colossians, can I just say to us all, let's be sure we've got our priorities right. Not on what we do, but on who we worship, on who we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything we do flows from our relationship with him. Let's stand together, let's work together, let's encourage each other to keep our minds on things above and our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his letters, this one to the Colossians, and so many different things. So we would have forgotten lots that you've told us over the last few weeks, so please help us to revisit some of it, remind ourselves of what you have been saying to us. Lord, please, for all of us, help us to open our hearts, to be changed, to be encouraged, to be challenged by your word. And Lord, as we think about a prayer, as we think about reaching out to other people and working together to do that, Holy Spirit, would you stir us to know how you want to use each one of us in your work for your glory? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.